Mark 3:13. Thank you, Mrs. Dawson. Thank you, Natasha. And thank you, Brother and Sister Hall. Appreciate you guys taking that over. Pastor and Mrs. White are going to Children's Church now, so they've got the Sunday school and the Children's Church for young children this quarter. So y'all pray for Pastor White as he preaches to the kids over there. Amen. Mark 3:13, and we're going to start there. Talking about the primary ingredients in the local church. This is Local Church Month, and we're talking about standing for the local church. Amen. And so if you've got your Bibles, if you don't, there's one in front of you. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. And we'll look at some things there and trust the Lord to work in our midst today. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 13. And we're going to start this today, and we won't finish it today, but we will peck away at it. Mark 3, verse 13, and we're going to read down to verse number 19. Everybody that is there, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
All right, and we're going to start reading together. I'm going to read the first verses, 13, 14, 15, and I'm going to ask you to join in with me for 16, 17, and 18. All right, Mark 3:13 says, and he goeth up, that's Jesus, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Join in with me. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. Notice verse 19. And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. By the way, this is the makings of the first New Testament church. Jesus Christ being the pastor of this church, and then 12 disciples there. You say, preacher, that's a pretty small church. Size doesn't matter. What matters is the pastor is there and the flock is there, and he's training them and teaching them. And so this is the first New Testament church. I'm coming off a month of teaching on the Christian home. I stated last week that no Christian home can survive the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil without the aid of the local church. That's very, very true. We saw last week the meaning of the local church, and we saw the church was defined and demonstrated. Then we saw the members of the local church last week. The members were saved and submerged or believing and baptized. Today, we'll start looking at the primary makeup of the local church, or what are the primary ingredients in the local church. What makes up the local church? And to know what's in the local church, we have to get back to the first New Testament church, see what happened here and who was picked out, and you will find out a whole lot about it. By the way, the first New Testament church pastored by Jesus and the early church in the Acts of the Apostles are all prototypes and examples of our local church and all other churches today. It's just a prototype and example of that. You say, preacher, was Jesus' church perfect? No church is perfect, but all of God's churches have a perfect person leading, and that's the Son of God. No church is perfect, but all churches have a perfect power leading. That's the Holy Spirit of God. No church is perfect, but all have perfect precepts for learning. That's the Word of God. So we've got the Son of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God should be in every New Testament local church, and it should be preached, and it should be taught. Amen. And so although there's not a perfect church, we have everything perfect that we need for our perfecting, our perfection, and our maturing. Not that we're not going to make mistakes, but we are growing to become more like Christ each and every day. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you that all churches, while not perfect, we have what's needed for perfection and for maturing, and that is you as the Son of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and the Word of God. And Lord, that's what we need. And Father, I pray that as we look at the primary ingredients here to our local church and to this first New Testament church, God, we might glean a blessing from it. We may gain from it, Lord, and see that size doesn't matter. What matters is the Holy Spirit. What matters is the Word of God, and what matters is the Son of God. And Lord, given those primary ingredients, then Lord, we can go and multiply ourselves just like the disciples did early on in the first church and then the New Testament churches as well. God, help us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So easy to look at our surroundings and look at who's here, who's not here. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Turn our eyes into Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth, Lord, will grow strangely dim. Help us to get a glimpse of Jesus today. Help us to feel his presence today. Lord, most of all, there's someone that has not trusted in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May they trust him today, our Savior, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin and entrance into heaven. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Now bless in the message, Lord, bless in the song. May you get all the glory from what we do. Help the children's area as well. Thank you for the patch performance. May you get all praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated.
Like a river attendeth my
Amen. Thank you, Mrs. Dawson. It is well with my soul. Amen. And it is. I do trust as well with your soul as well. This is the Standing for the Local Church Month, and so we're going to be talking about the local church. By the way, if we don't stand for the local church, no one will. By the way, the world has no use for the local church. What they want is an ecumenical type, let's all get along together and sing Kumbaya, my Lord. Amen. They want to sing, we are the world, we are the children, and get together like that. But you and I can't stand for that. We've got to stand for what the Bible teaches. Amen. The church has been neglected. It's been misunderstood. It's been undermined. It's been it's a whole bunch of things. Amen. I mean, it's just been mistaken. I mean, it's just been neglected altogether. And so you and I have to come back to the firm reality that we've got to be able to stand for the local church. We've got to be able to withstand in the local church. And having done all to stand, we've got to stand, therefore, and continue standing for the local church. Because if we don't, no one else is. Amen. By the way, I've talked to pastors across the nation, and churches are declining left and right. Churches are being sold. I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptist churches are closing their doors because they cannot pay the bills because the Christians have dwindled in attendance and they're not tithing and the doors are closing. That is a travesty because the only thing that's going to keep this nation afloat is the gospel preaching of God's word, so helped by fundamental independent Bible preaching churches. Amen. And so we've got to make sure that we stand for God. All churches, while not perfect, as we said, have what's needed for perfection and perfecting or maturing. Now, by the way, as we talk about the primary ingredients in the local church, one ingredient that we're not going to talk about is mentioned in one of Paul Chappell's devotions that I read this week on the 10th. And it was called The Value of Obedience. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but there was a cellist performing there in this great hall. And in the great hall, as the preacher friend saw, it packed out. And he said, when is this hall ever going to be packed out like this with Christians for the gospel's sake? And the fellow that was there made this comment. He said, when you get 80 people that are wholly sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, like they're sold out to that conductor. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
They were so sold out to that conductor and they were there that they commanded the presence of everybody there. And he said, when men are that obedient to God, like they are to that conductor, then we'll find this place packed out. He goes on to say this, one of the most effective temptations Satan uses against Christians who want to do what is right is to try to get them to go their own way rather than obeying God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
The surefire way to get people outside the will of God is to get you to do your own thing. He says down here, it is not necessary for Satan to get us to commit overtly sinful acts. If he can convince us to rely on our own judgment, it will not be long before we are completely off track. For our judgment cannot be trusted. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord is not looking for people to go their own way, but to go His way. The commitment required to be a victorious Christian and true disciple of Jesus is simple, that we listen to and obey what God has commanded just as he did. Only when we are living in obedience can we experience close fellowship with the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. Unless we are yielded to the commands of God, we cannot truly say that we are following Jesus. Ouch. Let's not be concerned with others, but just obeying what God has told us to do. Amen.
Amen.
Talking about the value of obedience. And may I dare say that, in a nutshell, is the problem with the local church. We have too few people obeying the word of God and more people doing what they want to do and treating the word of God as a smorgasbord, golden corral type of a menu where, Lord, I like that part, but I don't like that part. Oh, I like that part, but I don't like that part. Oh, not the broccoli, not today. No, I don't like that part. And that's a travesty because guess what? The whole book is inspired by God. How dare we pick and choose what we're going to obey? Amen. And so it's a thing of obedience. The local church has been under attack for some time and still is under attack. But guess what? It's still God's vehicle to reach the world.
Amen.
It's still God's. I don't care how much it's under attack. I don't care how few people attend it. I don't care how feeble it seems to be. It's still God's vehicle. It's still God's tool. And God's still going to bless it. Amen. And I don't care if there's two or 200, God's going to bless it. I joke with Natasha on Wednesday. We were the only ones in here at the starting point of the service. I said, well, Tasha, just me and you. Amen. But guess what? I'm going to sing just like it's 200 folk in here.
Amen.
Pastor White and Brother Duffy finally came and I said, y'all are the ones we're singing for. Amen. The Lepars were back in the nursery, man in the fort back there. And I said, hey, it may be two of us, but the Bible says, well, there are two or more gathered, there am I in the midst. Amen. I'm going to sing like there's 1,000 people here. I don't care because I'm not singing for people. I'm singing for Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Folks look at me sometimes, well, how can you be so upbeat? Because Jesus is here.
That's right, Pastor.
How can you not be upbeat?
Amen.
Have we forgotten that Jesus still resides here? He's still in the presence of his people. He still has the power. He still has the plan. He still has the perspective for the church. Have we forgotten that? So it matters not how many people are here. It matters only if God is here. And so I'm going to sing like there's 1,000. I'm going to preach like there's 1,000. I'm going to pray like there's 1,000 because my God is here and the angels of heaven are here too.
Amen.
Watching to see what we're going to do if there's two or there's 200. By the way, when there's only two and we get all down in the mouth, he's going to say, well, see, you died for them and they care less about you. They're worried about each other. Ooh.
Oh, man. Oh, man.
Come on now. The angels are observing what you're doing. They're observing what I'm doing. So I'm going to preach for my Savior, not for anybody else.
Amen.
And I'm going to preach like there's 1,000. I'm going to preach like that's my last sermon that I get a chance to preach.
Amen.
So it matters not how many are here. The church has always been under attack. Been under attack when Jesus' day. You see that there's a traitor even in the midst of the early church. So what do you think we're going to have? Amen.
Amen.
So I preach there's only 12 of them. Me and Jesus is a majority. So it matters not how many people we have. What matters is how many obedient people do we have. How many are willing to do what Jesus is asking them to do? The ingredients of the local church. You'll see the primary ingredients in the local church. You notice first thing is prayer. Is prayer. Prayer in the local church. Notice verse number 13 down there in Luke's gospel there. It says, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Now, I like the Gospels because they all give a different aspect of what's going on here. Go over to Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. Did I say Luke the first time? I meant Mark. But go to Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. The same parallel account over here when Jesus is picking the apostles. And notice what happens here in verse number 12. Came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to do what? Pray. And continued all night in what? Prayer to God. When's the last time we stayed all night in prayer to God? There's a song, how long has it been? How long has it been? Amen. All night in prayer to God. Notice verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose how many? 12. This is the parallel account. Whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And so prayer in the local church, it's been said that prayer changes things, but I will go further than that. Prayer changes people. Prayer chain. Yeah, who could we care less about things? A car is a thing. I mean, a chair is a thing. We can care less about things. Prayer changes people, my friend, and people get things done. And so if you want God to move, prayer changes people. And people change things. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
There was some prayer in this first church, and Jesus gives us the example here. It came to pass, he went into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. Hey, you want to see our churches across the nation healed? We need to pray. You want to see churches grow? We need to pray. You want to see churches get healed from hurts from within? We need to pray. You want to see your own life to flourish? We need to pray.
Amen.
We need to pray. If folks say, well, preacher, I pray. I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep. I'm talking about really pray. I'm talking about getting down to the nitty gritty. I'm talking about when you're weeping, when you're crying, when you're sweating. I'm talking about getting down to the nitty gritty and bearing your soul before an almighty God and saying, God, we need help. Lord, we need your power. Lord, we need to obey your plan. God, we need your presence. God, we need you. Because it's not about the people, it's about God. And God uses the people. Prayer was in his local church, and Jesus spent all night in prayer before he picked these 12. Now you think about that. He's God. He's God. He could have picked those people just like that because he knew he was going to pick already. Why would Jesus spend all night in prayer? Why would he spend all night laboring over a thing like this? He's given you and I the example that in the church, you need prayer. You can't make decisions without prayer. You can't make weighty decisions like this without prayer. You can't, as a pastor or as a parishioner, you can't make these kind of decisions on your own. You need prayer because God doesn't need to pray. They said, teach us to pray. He said, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. He didn't need to pray that prayer. He didn't have to say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He didn't need that. He said, this is what you need to do. What am I saying? Prayer in the local church. He chose 12 and he named them apostles, according to Luke 6:13. All decisions in the house of God, our homes, and life in general require prayer. Somebody say amen. All decisions require prayer. We get ourselves into unnecessary trouble because we don't, you say it, pray. We don't pray, and then we do things that we ought not do because we didn't pray. We say, well, God is always with me. Yes, he is, but you ain't always with God.
Amen.
Amen. God's on a certain pathway, and we get off that pathway oftentimes. Oh, if we could persistently be a praying church, consistently and continually, not just in tough times. Before we make moves, we ought to pray. In raising children, we ought to pray. In getting married, we ought to pray. When getting jobs, we ought to pray. When making purchases, we ought to pray. When making major purchases, we ought to pray. When picking friends, we ought to pray. Jesus gives us the example when picking the 12. He prayed, we ought to pray, and we ought to pray for the will of God, not the will of man.
Amen.
It's so easy to say, oh, God, this is what I want. No, how about what God wants? You ever ask little children, what do you want to be when you grow up, Johnny? Well, I want to be. Hey, how about what does God want you to be, little Johnny, when you grow up? Well, God wants me to be, and I bet you the end result will be different than when you started the first time. And care less what you want to be. What does God want you to be? Hey, when I was young, I wasn't thinking about being a preacher. You know why? Nobody asked me, what did God want me to do? Amen. They said, what do you want to do? I thought, well, I want to be rich. What kid doesn't want to be rich? And I went to the orthodontist's office with my dad and I. We cleaned the building every night. And I saw the paycheck, the little bills up there. This patient paid $45,000. That patient paid $32,000. That patient paid $75,000. That patient paid $80,000 for their teeth. And I thought, well, I'm going to be an orthodontist. Get me 10 patients and I'm going to retire. I'm done. I'm going to dental school, amen. I'm going to do my little 10, 12 years, get done, get me 10 patients, get them in there, fix their teeth, amen, and I'm done. I'm going to retire in Bahamas somewhere, amen. The doctor that I worked there, he had his own place down in there, Jamaica. His name was Dr. Clarence Red, and he bought his own villa called Red's Villa. And I thought, glory to God, I'm going to be, sirs, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be like this doctor, man. I mean, and he was tall, too. I mean, he played basketball at Loyola in Illinois. And I thought, glory, I'm going to be rich like him. Give me some patience. I'm short, but I'm not tall, so I can't play basketball. But once I get rich, I'm going to get me Greg's villa, and I'm going to retire just like he did. Take me all about 10 years, and I'm going to retire at 35. But nobody asked me, what does God want you to do? Everybody said, what do you want to do? And I said, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be famous. I want my name in lights. Then I want to retire. Hey. Then reality set in. I wasn't rich. I wasn't famous. I didn't have money. The only lights that came were the siren lights. No, that was different. Amen.
Yeah.
I didn't do things God's way.
Amen.
What am I saying? Before we do anything in the local church, we've got to have prayer. Turn over to Acts chapter 12 real quick with me. Notice in the early church, they prayed. Acts chapter 12, notice down there And verse number 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. One time that we can pray is when God begins to turn up the heat and begins to vex the church and bad things happen to the church and the world begins to persecute the church and people begin to get on us from the outside. And when that happens, oh boy, we pray. We pray. But what about the infighting and the backbiting that goes on inside when the church is not vexing us? And Satan laughs and says, I don't have to vex the church because they're vexing themselves. But I tell you, when one time is when we do pray, is when the world vexes us. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people, or after Passover. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Notice this, but prayer was made without ceasing. You know, last time I checked, when you make things, you have to put some ingredients in it. How many of you ever baked a loaf of bread? You got to put some flour in there, some water, some sugar, some butter, some stuff. You break some cookies, you got to put some flour in there, some sweet stuff, and some candy, if you're my son. Amen. If you're going to bake some brownies, you got to put some chocolate in there and some sweet stuff. And you got to mix some stuff in there. And to make something, it requires an effort. The Bible says prayer was made by the church. So they put something in these prayers. What am I saying? Jesus prayed all night and continued till it was day before he picked the disciples to show you and I that the ingredient in the church is prayer. It's got to be there. Prayer was made, notice how it was made, without ceasing. They didn't stop. Of the church unto God for him. In other words, they said, we're not going to pray until something happens. Either they're going to kill him or they're going to let him go. It got so bad that they did let him go. And Peter came knocking at the door. And they wouldn't let him in because they thought it was his ghost. They were still praying. What am I saying? Prayer. The early church prayed. The Old Testament saints were encouraged to pray, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. And so prayer was in the Old Testament with the Old Testament saints. They were encouraged to pray. The early church prayed, but there's something else that Jesus had as well. Turn back with me to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter number 3. Prayer in the local church, but there's something else. We see preaching in the local church. Notice Mark chapter 3, verse number 14. It says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to, what's that last word? Preach. Preach. Now I want you to notice the order here. Verse 14. And he ordained 12, he picked them, gave them authority, that they should, what does that say? Be with him. Don't go try to preach if you're not going to be with the Lord. God desires you and I to be with him more than he desires anything else. And I can't understand it, but I know it's true. He desires us to be with him. He desired a relationship with Adam so much that he walked with Adam in the cool of the day, the Bible says. He desires man so much that he gave Jesus Christ, heaven's best, to die on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, so that you and I could be with him for all eternity. I don't understand that. But Jesus wanted these men to be with him. So many times we don't want to be with the Lord, though. You know why? He requires of us. He requires of us. Prayer requires of us. Being with the Lord requires of us. He said, I want to be with them. By the way, the more that you're with him, the more you know him. They say when people are married so long, they start looking like each other. I mean, I call Katie Surge all the time. Miss Surge. Start looking like each other. Not that y'all look like each other. No, not that y'all look like each other. But there's a resemblance that seems to happen when two people are together for so long. They begin to be like each other in more ways than you can think that people start thinking, man, you guys look alike. Now, I hope my wife don't look like me. Maybe I can look like her and get some of her hair, but then, you know, it can't go any other way. But I tell you what, we've been married for 30 years now. She starts thinking like me, 32 years. She's thinking like me. I think like her. Say, preacher, is that good? Uh-huh. Is that bad? Sometimes. 33 years? That's right. I always gauge it by G2. He's not 13 yet. 33 years. Hey, what am I saying? He said, I want to be with them. He picked. Now, wait a minute. One of these is a devil. One of these is going to betray you. One of these is going to stab you in the back. One's going to sell you off for 30 pieces of silver. And you want to be with him? God loves us all. It said he loved them even to the death. He called them friends. He calls you and I friends. He wants to be with us. Say, preacher, sometimes I don't want to even be with myself.
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're not God? Amen. He still wants to be with you. Even with our sin, he says, look, clean yourself up. Come on over here. I got my blood that'll cleanse you. I want to hold you. I want to hug you. I want to talk to you. And he wants to talk to you all the time. And the word of God sits over there. He wants to talk to you. We neglect it. Mm-hmm. And he wants to be with us. Can you imagine the disciples saying, we don't want to be with you, Jesus? Can you imagine them saying that? Wow. But he did something here. One of the ingredients in the church is prayer. The other one is preaching. But he said before the preaching happens in verse 14, and he ordained 12, they should be with him. And conjunction, that he might send them forth to preach. He says, if you're not with me, you don't know what to preach. You have nothing to preach. You have no message without me. You have no gospel without me. You have nothing without me. You need to be in my presence. Without me, you can do nothing. And so he said, I want to be with them. And then I'm going to send you forth to preach. What does the word preach mean? Preach means to herald, to proclaim, to publish, to make known, to tell forth or pronounce. The primary ingredients to the local church other than prayer is to be with Jesus and to preach and to produce yourself. We ought to preach the gospel and produce other Christians as we spend time with Jesus. And by the way, why did he send them to preach? Because preaching pleases God, according to 1 Corinthians 1:21. Says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By the way, the average person hears preaching and thinks it's foolishness. Amen.
Amen.
But guess what? It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Preaching pleases God. Preaching pricks our hearts. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Turn with me there real quick. Hold your finger there. Acts 2 and verse 37. When the disciples were at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 237. Notice what was said after Peter got finished preaching, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. As soon as I get there, my new Bible, amen. And verse 29, it says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's preaching there. Notice verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. What's he doing? He's preaching. And when he gets done preaching, notice how he concludes it in verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. He said, everybody that's here that's a Jew, I want you to know that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He preached a whole long message and said, you know what? The man that you hung on the tree, the man that you didn't believe, the man that David spoke about, the man that Moses talked about, the ones the angels proclaimed, that man is Jesus. You crucified him. You hung him on a tree. What's he doing? He's preaching. He said, ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. What happened? Now when they heard this, what? This preaching. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Know what Peter told him? He said, look, unless you accept this Messiah, there is no other Messiah. Neither is salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other sacrifice, men. That's all you got. You hung him on a tree. He's crucified. And they said, what do we do now? He said, you need to repent. And you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to get baptized right after that. What am I saying? Preaching pleases God. Preaching seems to be foolishness to some people, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Preaching pricks. Preaching pleases God, but preaching grants promises. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Some of the greatest preaching in the Old Testament came by the Old Testament prophets. One in particular happened to be a guy by the name of Jonah. Remember Jonah? I shared that with the men last year, and we're talking about preaching. Jonah went to a heathen town and preached about their sinful wickedness. And the entire town got right with God. That's what preaching can do. The Great Awakening happened because of preaching. The Great Revivals happened. The Welsh Revival happened because of preaching. Charles Haddon Spurgeon saw the tabernacle over there in London because of preaching increase. Not just there, every place. Over here in America, what made this nation great? Preaching. What closed the liquor stores? Preaching. What put the prostitutes in closed doors? Preaching. You know why the liquor's so rampant now? Why the drugs are so rampant now? Why the hookers are so rampant now? Why legalized gay marriage is so rampant now? Preaching has been minimized. We don't want no preacher telling us what to do. We don't want him holding up no book telling us God doesn't like that and God doesn't want that. Well, my friend, God doesn't like that and God don't want that.
Amen, Pastor.
Never did, never will. God loves sinners, but God hates sin. Preaching. Go over to Jonah real quick with me. And we're not getting any place fast this morning. I'm supposed to be down to the people already. Jonah chapter number 3. Talking about prayer in the local church is what they had. Jesus had prayer. Talking about preaching, they were with Jesus first. Then Jesus said, now that you're with me, I've got something for you to preach. Why preach? Preaching pleases God. It pricks hearts. It promises the word of God. But then preaching awakens the soul. Notice Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and do what? Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. God said, preach what I want you to preach. Folks said, speak unto me smooth things, preacher. Why don't you preach something I want to hear? God didn't tell me to preach what you want to hear. He told me to preach what he told me to preach. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Say, preacher, that's why we don't like it. Well, I don't think Nineveh was jumping up and down either. But God said, preach that preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose, went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be what? Overthrown. Hey, folks need to know that their sins will cause them to go to a place called hell. And God loves them. That's why he's warning them by preaching.
Amen.
He said, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Notice verse 5, and so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed the fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. What does preaching do? Preaching awakens a soul. Awaken means to wake up, to stop sleeping, to stir up, to arouse, to alert. May I say that our nation is asleep?
Mm-hmm.
May I say that our nation needs to be aroused? May I say that our nation that we call America needs to be alerted that there is a day coming. There's a judgment coming. There's a rapture coming. There's an antichrist coming. There is a time coming when God's going to say, the day of grace is over. No more. Come up hither. Church, you're gone. You're out of here. He's going to release all his wrath on a wicked world that forgot about him. May I say that the world needs to be awakened to that? Hey, we want to give out the smooth gospel. Well, God loves you, and he does. And God's going to tolerate your sin, and he won't. He's putting up with it. But in his judgment, he will judge sin. He will judge it. In you or in Christ. One or the other. But he will judge it. Folks think, well, because God is so merciful, so long-suffering, we can just sin. One day, that day of grace is going to pass. And the trumpet's going to sound. And he's going to call us up hither. And we're going to go. I like that too. The trumpet's going to sound. And we're going to go. But these folks had to be awakened in Jonah's day. Now, Jonah's a Jew, and they are Assyrians. Notice verse number 6. Because not only does preaching awaken, preaching arrests a soul. Arrest means to stop the progress or the movement of something. Verse 6, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And so the king has been arrested, verse 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. He said, look, I'm not just going to be arrested. Everybody's going to be arrested. We ain't doing nothing. Stop the presses. Stop your working, stop your doing, stop everything. Stop it and start getting ready to do something. Why? Preaching awakens, it stirs, it arouses, it arrests, it stops progress or movement of something to attract and hold its attention. It seizes or captures, it arrests the soul. And by the way, it's not the preaching, it's the preaching of the Word of God that does it by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why you must preach the Bible. I can sit up here and preach a President Obama speech all day long, and it won't save a soul. I can give a Donald Trump a proclamation, it won't do a thing. I can give a Hillary Clinton speech up here, and it won't do anything but make you mad or make you sad, one of the two. It makes you glad you need prayer. Amen. No, Hillary, she did some good things. Amen. Let's be nice to her. But when he said, I want you to be with me, and I'm going to send you forth to preach, he said, this is why you're going to preach. It'll arrest souls. It'll awaken souls. Preaching brings awareness. Verse 8. Notice Jonah 3:8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, these are the heathens. Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. These are the heathens. Preaching brings awareness. Awareness, knowing that something exists, a condition, situation, or problem that is bad. Experiencing and noticing something, knowing and understanding a lot about what is happening in the world around you is awareness. I'm aware of my surrounding. By the way, the thing that got me saved, I was aware that I was going to hell. I sat in that pew. I heard the word of God. I was painfully aware that if I died right now, I'm going to hell. I'm not saved. I'm afraid. What happened? I was aware. I was aware of my surroundings, that I'm not invincible. One day I'm going to die. And it may not be 86 like I had planned. It may be 26. And by the way, I got saved when I was 27. What am I saying? Some ingredients in the local church, preaching, brings awareness. I'm aware of my surroundings and what's going on. It arrests my soul. They stopped their progress. They put on their sackcloth. They began to cry unto God. It awakened their soul. They were happy in their sin. They were happy in their wickedness. And Jonah didn't preach any old kind of message. He said, you need to turn from your wickedness. By the way, preaching also alarms the soul. Notice chapter 3 and verse 9. Preaching alarms the soul. Who can tell if God will turn or repent and turn away from, notice this, his fierce anger, that we perish not. What is alarm? Alarm is a feeling of fear caused by a sudden sense of danger. By the way, I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit sure can. Jonah went in preaching God's message and God's word, and they were alarmed. They got arrested. They were aware of their sin. And they were alarmed that, hey, God's going to judge us. His fierce wrath is going to fall on us. We've heard about the God of Israel. It's going to happen. We better turn. The Holy Spirit does that to a person. My friend, why did Jesus send them forth to preach? Because it's preaching that's going to get people saved. It's preaching that's going to awaken people, arrest their souls, and alarm them to their situation. It's preaching. Go back to Mark chapter 3. We're going to get ready to close. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter number 3, notice again, verse 13 and 14. Bible says down there, that's not it, amen, there it is. He goeth up into a mountain, calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. That's the prayer that was there. He ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. That's the preaching, that's the second ingredient. Let me give you this third ingredient, we're going to close. Verse number 15, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Now, I'm not here to cast out devils, but we do have power. The Bible says, and ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the world. We have the perfect power of the Holy Spirit of God. According to what the Bible says, he gave them the same power. It wasn't indwelt at that time, but they gave him the power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And then the last ingredient that we're going to talk about next week that we won't talk about today, that we see in this first New Testament church that Jesus pastored, was number one, prayer in the local church. Number two, preaching. He sent them forth to preach. Three, power, the Holy Spirit power, but in people. People. He lists 12 names of people. And we're going to find out something about these 12 people. You're going to find these 12 personality types in every single church. Some more, some less. But you'll always have these 12 as a representative. And there's something unique about each one of these 12 that we're going to talk about next week. And you'll always find these 12 types of people in the local church. The ingredients are there, which is prayer. The other ingredient is preaching. The power is there, all working through these people. We are the medium our Lord Jesus Christ chose to work through, whether we like it or not. We are it. However encouraging or discouraging we may be, we still have a perfect person, a perfect power, and perfect precepts to do the job. We will always have people in every local church, and we are the ones Jesus died for. And we are the ones to take the gospel message to the world in which we live. And these 12 types are going to be representative in just about every church. Some have many of them. Some have one. Some have less. Some have few. But you'll always find these, even down to the traitor, which was the devil. You're going to find them in every church. Now, if Jesus, being the Son of God, had them in his church, what do you think we're going to have in our church? But these same 12 turned the world upside down. These same 12 saw 2, 3, 4, and 5,000 get saved. These same 12 would die for their Savior. These same 12 would change what you and I know about Christianity. These 12. What am I saying? If we're going to stand for the local church, we've got to get back to the primary ingredients and see what was there. And it doesn't matter how many. Whether it's 12 or 2, God can use the ones that he saves. It's always been God's business to save, not ours. It's always been God's business for us to spend time with him and send us to preach. It's always been God's prayer for us that we would pray to him to get his power. Why? It takes prayer. It takes preaching, and it takes power, all working through the people. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one looking around. You know, it's the same power that saved me that will save you. The gospel message is clear. Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel. How Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried. That he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What made Nineveh change? Because the preaching please God. The preaching pricked their hearts. The preaching gave them a promise that if they didn't turn, they would be overthrown. Then that same preaching awakened their soul. That same preaching arrested their souls. That same preaching brought an awareness to their condition. That same preaching alarmed them that they said, we've got to do something to turn from the fierce anger and wrath of God. Let me ask you this question. If you're here today, are you saved? If you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you were to die right now, are you sure you'd go to heaven? If you don't, I want you to do something with heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you're positive that heaven is your home, you're born again, I want you to raise your hand up, giving glory to God, testimony to the Savior. I know I'm saved. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know I've trusted Christ as Savior. If I died, I know I'm going to heaven. Amen. Hands going up all over the place. You may put them down. A few hands could not go up. You may put them down. If you couldn't raise your hand, God loves you. And God wants to deal with you. And he wants you to be aware of your situation. He wants to arrest your attention. And he wants you to be alarmed that without him, there is a penalty that you're facing. And that's death in a place called hell. And he wants you to be so alarmed about it that you do something about it. That you say, Lord, I can't go another moment. I can't go another day without your son. His death, his burial, and his resurrection for me. And friend, you must believe that Jesus died for you. He died as you. And he rose again for you. With heads bowed and eyes closed and looking around. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand saying you were saved. But you want me to pray for you, and I will pray for you. You raise your hand, I will pray for you. Say, preacher, I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned. Please pray for me. Raise your hand right where you're at. You can put it right back down. Man, woman, boy, or girl. You stick it up. I want to pray for you. One of the things in the New Testament church with Jesus was prayer. Friend, don't leave. Be alarmed. Be arrested. Be awakened. Be aware. Day of grace may pass you by. Christian, if you're here, a member of this local church, are you praying like you ought to? I don't think any of us are. Are you spending time with the Lord like you should? I don't think any of us are. Are you preaching the gospel like you should? I don't think we are. Do you have the power? I believe we have the power, but I don't believe the power doesn't have all of us. Maybe in the quiet of your own heart, maybe you need to pray in regards to the prayer life. Maybe in regards to your spending time with the Lord, with this person, maybe with your preaching life, or maybe with the power life. But I do know that Jesus still loves his church, and he's going to use his church. The numbers don't matter to him, the few or the many. What matters to him is obedient souls being used by him, spending time with him, preaching for him with his power through prayer. Father, bless now this invitation. Lord, you know the hearts here. The primary ingredients we saw, we have those elements here. Help us, Lord, to make good use of those same ingredients. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. No one looking around as Miss Natasha plays. God spoke in your heart this morning. Maybe you need to move in relation to the local church. Maybe there's more prayer on your part that needs to happen. Maybe there's more spending time with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to happen. Or maybe the preaching of the Word of God. Say, preacher, these are tough messages. Well, that's what the local church is built upon, the preaching of the Word of God. That's what's going to awaken a soul. That's what's going to arrest a heart. That's what's going to prick a heart. That's what's going to give the promises. That's what's going to please God. That's what's going to awaken someone. Make them aware. Alarm them of what they are not doing. This church will only be as strong as the Christians that are in it. We'll only go as far as the Christians in it are willing to go. We'll only be as strong as we give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit of God to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It all goes back to our obedience. Does it matter how many people are here for you to obey God? It shouldn't. Does it matter how many are here for you to be joyful? It shouldn't. Does it matter how many are here before you can pray? It shouldn't. Does it matter how many are here before you can have the power of God? It shouldn't. Does it matter how many are here before you can do anything for God? It shouldn't. Because last time I checked, Moses was called out by himself. David was called out by himself. Adam was called out by himself. Elijah was called by himself. Nicodemus was called by himself. The Apostle Paul was called by himself. And my friend, you have been called by yourself. And God saved you and you alone. And your allegiance belongs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, he loves you. And he wants to do marvelous things through you. He wants to work by his power in your life. He wants to make his church great by using his servants. Will you be used of him? Will you be used of him? Say, preacher, what if nobody comes with me? Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, I still follow. What are you willing to do for the local church? Jesus died for it. The least we can do is live for it. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the example that you give us here in Scripture. By continuing all night in prayer, Lord, we know you didn't need prayer. We know you didn't need to pray all night. You're God, but you gave us an example. Before major decisions, we need prayer. Whether it's in the church or outside the church, we need prayer. Lord, you gave us the example that you wanted them to be with you personally. Then you would send them out to preach. And God, you want to be with us personally, and you want us to go out and preach. But Lord, then you gave them power to preach. And Lord, we cannot preach and speak without your power. And Lord, you gave it all to people. 12, and one was a devil. Oh God, use this formula of ingredients in our life. And help us to recognize the power is needed. The preaching is needed. Personal time with you is needed. And prayer is needed. And help us to do those things to make this church great for you. Not for us, not for our sakes, but for the kingdom of God. Lord, that souls can be saved for the glory of God. That we can win someone just like someone won us. Thank you so much, Lord, for today. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. Thank you for the stirring of hearts. And I know some hearts were touched today. Some souls were stirred today. Lord, help us be stirred to action. That we do and not just be hearers of the word, but be doers also. Bring us back tonight, Lord, we may see the video. God's way of dealing with our wrong emotions. Dismiss us with thy blessings. Thank you for loving us, giving us a church that we can be a part of. Max, Brother Hall, to come on up and dismiss us in a word of prayer. Amen. Share with us any last announcements that we need. Amen.
My Father, I thank you again, Lord, for being so good to us, for blessing us with exactly those things that we need. Thank you, Lord, for your church in the book of Acts. I thank you, Lord, for that example showing that we don't need to be perfect, Lord, to be a part of your church. As a matter of fact, it's impossible, Lord, but you are perfect. Help us rest in you, the fact that you are perfect. My Father, help us pray to our perfect Lord and Savior. Help us rest in you. Help us believe you. Help us lift one another up as well. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege, Lord, to be able to come to your throne of grace and prayer. And I thank you so much for your promise, which is your power. Help us rest in that power. Thank you for the preaching, Lord, the truth, Lord, not just preaching, Lord, but preaching of your word. And I thank you so much for the people that are here that represented at Shining Light. I thank you so much for this church. I thank you, my Father, for allowing us to be able to gather twice on Sundays, every Wednesday, and also on Saturdays, Lord. I thank you so much, Lord, for each and every family that's here. I pray for those that couldn't be here. And I pray for the service tonight. Please bless us with safety, my Father, and please prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive a blessing, but first and foremost, to be a blessing to you and to others. Thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.